Thank you for coming to Red Village this morning. If I haven't met you, my name is Aaron. I'm one of the pastors here at the church, and we're very thankful that you're here with us this morning. It's been a good weekend for our church family. On Saturday morning, Heather and Spencer, if you haven't heard, had their baby, and Corbin, and he's doing well, and so excited for that. And then yesterday, Mike and Amber got married down in Memphis, and I know a good portion of our people are down there celebrating with them this weekend, so it's just a good weekend, just a good remembrance of God's just goodness and kindness to us as a church. This morning, I'm going to start off by basically telling you my story, or at least part of my story, revolving around my college life. So I started out going to college. I went to one of the UW Extension Centers near where I grew up in Wausau, University of Marathon County. When I was in high school, I really didn't know what I wanted to do with my life. So my friends were going to the school. It was cheap. And so I decided, well, I'll go to UWMC as well. So shortly starting college, like most young freshmen, I found the party life. And I actually found I was pretty good at it. So a good portion of my freshman year was made up of me being at various house parties, drinking, and doing a lot of those things. And as my freshman year passed on, I had some friends who were attending University of Wisconsin at Oshkosh, and they began to encourage me to transfer there, as they let me know that the party scene at Oshkosh was actually much better than the school I was at. So I was excited for that. So I transferred, enrolled my sophomore year at UWO, and dove in big time head first into the party life there. After a few years of partying at UWO, drinking and just spending a lot of time at the bar, I was becoming basically burnt out. And I was spending just way too much of my time, way too much of my money each week just to go out and basically just get drunk. Plus, I was starting to finally realize if I wanted to make something out of my life, I just couldn't just sit on the bar stool and wait for something to come. I had to buckle down, and I started to get serious about school. So around that time, I also was starting to feel a real hypocrisy in my own heart. So even though I was out partying usually Wednesday, maybe not every Wednesday, but Thursday, Friday, Saturday, somehow I always drug myself Sunday morning to church. And I always smelt like the bar from the night before. I always drug myself to church with this, you know, huge hangover with me. I remember going there knowing that I really didn't believe that these things of God, the things of Jesus, the things of the scriptures, I really didn't believe them. Yet I still would go to church somehow to feel better for my all the sins I did that week. Somehow made me feel better about, I guess, my drunken state. And at various points along my time at Oshkosh, my double life has been exposed little by little to the people in my church. And they're finding out I was not quite the guy that I tried to present myself to be on Sunday mornings. So because of this drunkenness I was trying to get away from, because of this hypocrisy I was trying to get away from, I decided to transfer again. This time I was going to go to University of Wisconsin at Stevens Point with the hopes of a fresh start, to start anew. So I applied there. I was accepted. And I was scheduled to go to Point early in the summer where I would register for my classes and basically, you know, start my new life. And then the night before I was going to go to Point, something changed. And all of a sudden I wanted nothing to do with the school. I'm not really sure why. I do now, but at the moment I didn't know why. I think maybe some of it had to do with I had a lot of drinking buddies down at Point, and I was worried if I would go to Point, I would just be fall back to the same old habits. So the day I was supposed to go to Point to register for classes, I called them and basically told them, that's it. Right? I'm not coming. So at this point, I was really in crisis mode. You know, it was early summer at this point. I wasn't sure what I was going to do. I knew I didn't want to go to Oshkosh. I knew I didn't want to go to Point. I really didn't have a plan in place. I had nowhere to live in Oshkosh. I don't think I had classes signed up. Really no idea what I was going to do. So I became very desperate in this crisis mode. I ended up talking to my high school basketball coach, who was just a great mentor and a friend to me, and he had some connections at the University of Wisconsin at Green Bay with their men's basketball team. The top assistant at the men's basketball team at Wisconsin Green Bay was a good friend of my high school coach. And my coach, high school coach, asked me if I'd be interested in helping out the University of Wisconsin-Green Bay's basketball team as a basketball manager, which I wasn't sure what that would include, but at that point, you know, why not? Right, this is at least an option for me. I love basketball, And I thought, you know, maybe I can get a little behind the scenes action of what Division I college basketball looks like. And really, I had nothing else to do, nowhere else to go. Plus, I had no drinking buddies in Point or in Green Bay at this point. So I thought, well, you know what? Why not? Let's just go there. So I contacted Point, or I'm sorry, the same Point. So I contacted Green Bay to see if I could transfer in for that fall. This is probably early July or so. So I contacted them, let them know I want to transfer, and to what they let me know that the deadline actually ended a few weeks back for transfer students. But they said if I sent my stuff in, they would try to work with me and see what they could do. So as quickly as I could, I filled out my application, I sent in my transcripts, really with not a lot of hope of anything coming out of it, but much to my surprise, I got in, and I was accepted. So sometime in August, I think it was early August, I was accepted, so I was scrambling now to find a place to live, scrambling to try to find a major, scrambling to try to find classes, scrambling to figure out work, all these other things. However, I was excited at this point because I thought I was finally getting away from my lifestyle. I finally was away from my drinking past, and for the most part, I was happy. Unfortunately, when I got to Green Bay, things didn't change too much for me. When I got to Green Bay, I found the bar life pretty quickly. It didn't take me too long to find the party once again. In addition, as I became a basketball manager, I learned it wasn't going to be as much fun as I thought it might be. A good portion of the job I did enjoy, but there's a lot of things that weren't all that enjoyable. So being a basketball manager is actually a pretty humbling job. So washing practice gear, filling water bottles, wiping up sweat from the gym floor, among many other less than glamorous jobs, filled my life. So by the end of the first semester at Green Bay, at this point, I was completely down in the dumps. I mean, I was just absolutely depressed. My life was going absolutely nowhere. I really didn't know what I was going to do. I had really no clue, and I mean, basically, I was burnt out. And I was just so sick of falling into the same traps over and over again. So in December, early January of that first semester that ended, I mean, I hit rock bottom. I don't think I was ever more depressed in my life than it was at that point. However, as the second semester started, you know, come mid-January, things started to turn around pretty drastically for me. So one of the guys on the basketball team, this guy was a walk-on, guy who never, ever played. I mean, he was buried at the end of the bench, invited me to a Bible study on campus. So at this point, I figured, you know what, why not? You know, really, what do I got to lose? And so I went, and I loved it. I learned a lot about Jesus Christ. I learned a lot about his love, his grace. I learned about how he died and rose again from the dead. I learned that through Jesus Christ, we can know God. I learned that through Jesus Christ, God is offering hope, offering forgiveness to any and all who come to him, including drunks like me, that God's grace was even greater than the drunkenness of my life. So after several weeks of going to this study, one night after the meeting finished, I went back to my apartment, and I mean, I just flat out cried out to God, flat out just begged him to save me from my sin, just begged him to forgive me of my drunkenness. I asked him to fill me with his love. And at that point, all I wanted was Jesus. All I wanted was to know Jesus, to know the power of his resurrection. You know, I had this absolute beautiful desperation. So just a few months back, my desperation was filled with pain and hurt. But at this night, this desperation that I had was one filled with joy. This warm desperation of this joy in my heart when I was desperate for Jesus. And that night, by God's grace, he made me a Christian. I became a follower of Jesus Christ. I became one of his disciples, and this completely, radically changed everything in my life. I mean, I began reading the scriptures like crazy. I was telling other people about Jesus Christ and what he's done in my life. I was inviting others to our Bible studies. In fact, one of the people I invited was a short little girl named Tia, who I knew through the men's basketball team. She was working with the women's volleyball team, and so we got to know each other through the training room. So I invited this girl named Tia, and much to my surprise, she actually came, and this ended up being our first date, and over several months, we fell in love, and eventually, we were married. As mentioned, every single thing in my life was completely changed, completely, radically changed for the good as God drew me, continues to draw me to myself, to himself, I should say. So I could keep going, but I want to give you my entire story. But my story is a story of providence, a story of how God was working providentially through all the various details of my life to draw him to himself. In my story, God, through providence, worked through my drunkenness, worked through my foolishness. God, through his providential care, kept changing my plans. God, through his providence, put me in a place where he wanted me to be so that I could hear the gospel. Put me in a place where I could meet my future wife, even. You know, all these moments of my story in the moment seem very painful. I mean, they're very frustrating. In the moment, a lot of these things seem very ordinary, very boring, mundane. But when I look back, and I look back at my story, I just see God's hand over all these different points of my life. At various times in my story, it seems like all these little details were just so insignificant. However, if they were not there, my entire story would be much, much different. God providentially was working out my story for his glory. This morning, as we continue our study of the book of Exodus, we come to a story of great providence. This is a story that I think in the moment the characters probably didn't see God's hand at work. It's a story that God's people probably felt pain and hurt. It's a story that I'm sure in the moment the characters probably wondered, you know, really where in the world God was. It's a story that reminds us how God calls and uses unlikely people to do his work. It's a story that reminds us that God truly knows all the details of our life. He knows all the details of our life as he's writing the story of our life, which is a story for his glory. This morning, we're going to be reading through Exodus chapter 2. This is a story that I'm sure many of here are familiar with. This is a fairly lengthy passage. I'm going to read it through for you this morning, and then we'll pray and we'll kind of work through this. By the way, as I'm reading through it, this will be the most important things that I say this morning as I read the scriptures. Okay, so I work hard to pay attention to the scriptures I read them to this morning. So as I was going through this, I shared my story. As you're about to read another story of a man named Moses, where you see him at work, be thinking, where do you see God at work in your life as he's writing your story? So Exodus 2, I'm going to read the entire chapter. Then as mentioned, I'll pray, and then we'll work through it. Okay, so starting at verse 1, this is what the scripture says, and I'll be reading out of the ESV, the English Standard Version. So now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived, bore a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took from him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbanks. And his sister stood at the distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. While her young man walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds. She sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it up, she saw the child. And behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then the sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from a Hebrew woman to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I'll give you wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter and became her son. She named him Moses because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to the people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. They said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs of water to water their father's flock. Shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they had come home to the father Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hands of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called him Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. The cry for rescue from a slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Let's pray. Lord, we tremble at your word this morning. And we pray your Holy Spirit would fill our hearts. Lord, we are desperate for you to speak this morning through your word. And we pray that this time would be a time that brings you much glory. We pray that this time would glorify the name of Jesus Christ. We pray this all in his name. Amen. So the past couple weeks, I've given you a lot of information to kick off the study of Exodus. So this morning, I'm going to give you 3 short, sweet, and simple points. Okay, so the first point, I'll give them to you here, and then we'll work through them. The first point is just simply this: God works. So we see this in verses 1 through 10. Then we'll see God calls, 11 through 22. And then finally, God remembers, verses 23 through 25. And the theme this morning is providence. Okay, so this is a term used to describe how God is guiding and directing the universe. And often providence at first glance seems ordinary and boring. As we work through this passage, you'll see that providence is actually something that's incredible and amazing. Also, as we work through this passage, I mentioned this again, as we're thinking about the life of Moses, be thinking about the providence of God in your life. Be considering, how do you see God at work in your life? Okay? So, point one, God works. So, it's a great story in the New Testament where Jesus reminds his religious opponent that he is at work in this life, just as his heavenly Father is at work. So, the God that we serve is not some type of deity that is far off. The God that we serve is not one who has taken his hands off the world. So God is not like a watchmaker who creates a watch, sets it in motion, and then just leaves it alone. Right? This is not the God of the Scripture. God of the Scripture is a God who is personal. He is intimate. God is involved with creation. God is at work. When we think of God at work, our minds think to like big events. Maybe big events in the Scriptures we see God at work. Or maybe we think of big events and maybe our lives have been a part of. Maybe you've been to some type of Christian conference where there's been thousands in attendance. Or maybe you've been to a place where you see some type of revival take place and a large number of people come to faith in Christ. Or maybe you're at some event or some place where you just feel, right? You can just feel God's presence. And we say there, well, God is at work. And no doubt, God is at work at these big events. Large-scale events, God is at work. But God also is at work in what we would deem smaller events, ordinary events. God is at work in smaller events, which much of our lives are made up of. To go back to my story, God was at work to bring me to Green Bay. God was at work to get me into school after the deadline. God was at work to place me on the men's basketball team. God was at work to bring the friend into my life to invite me to Bible study. Now, in the moment, none of these events seem all that large and impressive, right? They seem very normal, very natural. I don't think any would say, you know, wow, that was a miracle. Well, maybe you might say that, like, Aaron actually got into college. That is a miracle. But I don't think any of these events at the moment thought they were these huge, big events, right? They're very ordinary. They're very average. At first hand, we wouldn't see God, maybe God at work in these. But no doubt, as I look back at my story, as I look back with hindsight, I just see God's work. I see how he providentially was using these incredible means to set me up for some incredible things in my life. In our story this morning, we see God at work through the ordinary. You see him at work in a man of the house of Levi who marries a Levite woman. They give birth to a son, right? Very, very normal, very ordinary. While there are several miraculous births in the scriptures, right, we wouldn't point to this as being one, right? Men and women meet up all the time. They fall in love. They have babies. Yet, God was at work. After giving birth, our text tells us that they hid their son. They hid him for 3 months. If you remember back to last week's text, the king of Egypt, in an act of evil, was trying to murder baby boys. So this family had to hide this child. Right? They hid the child until they could no longer hide him. So then, in God, in his providence, they made a basket. They sealed the basket up tight so the water could not come in. They placed the baby in the basket in the water. And the baby's sister helped guide, right, the basket down the river. And then this sister was watched as providentially a daughter of Pharaoh found the basket. Right? She found this baby as she was bathing. Our text tells us the daughter of Pharaoh, when she found the child, she had compassion on the baby. Right? Even though this was a Hebrew baby, this is one of the babies that her father wanted dead. Right? She kept the baby. She basically adopted the baby to be her own. As the daughter of Pharaoh brought the child into her own, she recognized that the baby needed some basic care. So our text tells us, an act of boldness, the baby's sister went approached the daughter of Pharaoh, right, offered to find a nurse for the baby. And in providential irony, the baby's mother comes back into play in our text. The baby's mother becomes the child's nurse. In act of providence in verse 9, the baby's mother actually gets paid, right? She even gets paid to be the mother's nurse, which, by the way, I think we should chuckle when we read this, just we see God's irony, or the irony of God and his providence. Now in this story, I mean, where is God at work? Obviously everywhere. In each verse, we see the providential care of God at work. Through his work, he brought a man and a woman together. Through his work, they had a son. Through his work, God kept the baby safe and hidden for 3 months. Through God's work, he placed this child in the care of the daughter of Pharaoh. Through his work, God was, as he was floating this baby down the river. Through God's work, God gave the mother her child back. Right? This child is basically as good as dead, but through God's work, this mother now becomes the child's nurse. Right? God is at work in each and every event in our story. At the moment, I'm sure all these events seem very ordinary to the characters. None of these events seem to be like some type of grand, large miracle. I'm sure in the moment, these events probably were painful. I mean, can you imagine how hard it was for the mother and the father, right, as they had to put the baby in the river? Right? I'm sure this was hard. I'm sure they're looking to God, you know, where are you, God? They're probably wondering, why, you know, where is he at? You know, why is he so silent? Why is he so distant? Each of these events in isolation might seem like luck or a break. You know, maybe they just caught a break that the daughter of Pharaoh just happened to be there. However, if any one of these details of the story were not there, the overall story of Moses would be much, much different. In hindsight, by way of normal providence, as Moses was writing the story to us, he could see God's work. Through normal providence, God was at work to create an incredible story for his glory through Moses. through providence. Some of us here are married through providence, through God's work. Some of us have children. Through providence, through God's work, you might have your job. Or maybe through providence, you don't have a job. Through providence, through God's work, he has brought you here to Madison. Through providence, maybe he has allowed you to be a student here. Through providence, through his work, you may be a member here at Red Village. You know, God has providentially, through his work, placed you in our church family. Through providence, visitors, God has placed you here this morning to be with us this morning. Right? He is at work. God is guiding all of life. He is providentially caring for Moses' story. He's providentially caring for my story. He's providentially caring for your story. Now, even if you don't see it, even if you don't recognize it, you know, during the difficulty and the struggle of life, right, this is how we can look back with hindsight, and we can see God at work. We can look through the scriptures. In hindsight, we can see how God is at work in this story. In hindsight, we can look back in our own story. We can see God at work. So when struggles come, when difficulty comes, by faith, we need to believe. We need to trust. Whatever current struggle or current situation you find yourself in, you need to trust in God's providence. You got to trust in God's work that he will see you through it. By faith, believe, trust, cling to the providential working of God. This is it. This is our first point. Simply this. God works. Second, God calls. So let me give you a list. A deceiver, a coward, a manipulator, a thief, a compulsive failure, a hater of God's people, a prostitute, a doubter, an arrogant youth, a rebellious prophet, a shameful prophet, a drunk, a hedonist, an adulterer. I could keep going, but I'll give you just one more based on our text. A murderer. This is not a pretty list, right? But this is a list of sinful men and women who God has called by his grace to do incredible things in the scriptures. Each of the people that I listed to you describe character traits of many of the biggest names, in the scriptures. Names like David, Joseph, Paul, Elijah, Moses. People who did just horrible things. Yet, by God's grace, by his calling, he was able to use them. So we continue in our text this morning. We see Moses, how God called Moses, you know, a murderer to himself. And I think next week as we get to Exodus 3, we'll see a clear picture of God's calling to Moses. But in our text, I think we start to see it already. In our passage, starting in verse 11, the text tells us that Moses grew older. In the New Testament, we see that he's 40 at this point. And somewhere along the lines between when he was a baby in the basket to when he's 40, he starts to learn, you know, that he is going to do something great, or at least he has a desire to do something great for his people. Somehow he learns of his Hebrew heritage. He has a desire to help his people. Moses was even willing to leave the treasures and privileges of Egypt to follow after God, to care for his people. However, in our text, Moses goes about it in the wrong way. Right, Moses takes things into his own hands. In our passage, Moses sees an Egyptian acting in sin as this Egyptian is beating a Hebrew slave. But then Moses, what does he do? He responds in sin, and he murders the Egyptian. He takes the Egyptian's life. Then in shame and fear, Moses takes the Egyptian. Our text tells us he buries him in the sand. Right, he's just attempting to cover all of his tracks. However, our text tells us he wasn't very good at this. He wasn't very successful. Moses' sin found himself out, which, by the way, sin always does. Sin always finds its way out. So word gets out of his murder. Moses finds out that other Hebrew slaves know his actions. They mockingly ask Moses who made him prince and judge over them. You know, so as he's exposed by this, it causes Moses to panic. And he becomes afraid of who else will find out of his sin. Moses eventually finds out the Pharaoh himself. And even Pharaoh hears of his sinful murder. This causes Moses to further panic. Moses actually flees. Our text tells us flees to a place called Midian, where he just eventually just crashes by a well. Right? Talk about one of the most unlikely candidates to be used by God, right? To be called by God. Right? Just these details here of his life's resume, these are very troubling. However, as you look at Moses, look at his life, we're reminded how amazing and how radical God's love and his grace are. So by definition, grace is unmerited favor. And as God was providentially writing the story of Moses, he shows him much unmerited favor. God gives him much grace. He calls Moses to himself. He gives Moses a mission despite all of Moses' failings. In verse 16, as we keep going, we see how God basically gives Moses a second chance. And so after fleeing Egypt, after crashing by the well, Moses had another opportunity to be a blessing. And our text tells us the priests of Midian, who had seven daughters, were watching their father's flock. And then some other shepherds come. Some other shepherds who, in sinful aggression, come to basically bully the priest of Midian's daughters. Yet in verse 17, in another act of providence, God uses Moses. Through Moses to protect, God protected these women. God protected the flock as Moses stood up to the bullying shepherds. And I think this is really his day one of God's school that he was going to put Moses through. So God was going to providentially prepare Moses to the calling that he had in his life. So God is not going to use Moses to revolt against Egypt in sinful murder. Yes, we'll see soon in our study how God's hand of judgment will fall hard, fall very swiftly on Egypt. But this was not how God intended to use Moses. God's plan for Moses was to be one who was going to come to shepherd his people out of the bondage of slavery. And providentially, as we see, as God calls them, he prepares them for a task, this task of shepherding his people by shepherding sheep. In our text, because of his actions, the woman's father, a man named Reuel, also referred to as Jethro in Exodus, invites Moses in. He gives him bread. He allows him to dwell with his family. Eventually, this man even gives Moses his daughter's hand, a woman named Zipporah, to become his wife. And in providence, an act of God, Moses' wife, they give birth to a son, a man with the name Gershom. This is a name that means sojourner. This is reflecting the truth that Moses felt, that he was just simply sojourning through a foreign land. We'll see as we go through Exodus, as it unfolds, even though Moses in the moment probably didn't recognize what God was doing in his life, right? He felt that he was just a sojourner. He was aimlessly walking through life. However, no doubt, once again, in hindsight, right, he could see God's hand at work. He could see how God was calling him through the situation. For the next 40 years, Moses was in Midian. He was in this foreign land. By God's providential working, God was shaping Moses, shaping him through shepherding sheep, as he was preparing him to shepherd his people, as mentioned, as his people that he would lead out of bondage of slavery. In the providential work of God, God was pouring grace, this amazing, incredible grace on a sinner. God was preparing a sinner for a future work. God was preparing a sinner for a calling, a future calling. Before we move on to the third and final point, let me just give you a couple observations with this. First is God's grace. This should be so encouraging to you. God's grace is greater than our sin. As I already mentioned in our text, Moses was a failure. Yet in spite of his sin, God had unmerited favor. God showed unmerited favor. He gave him grace. God gave grace to Moses. Even though our sin should absolutely grieve our hearts, our sin has real and terrible consequences, be encouraged, be reminded that God's grace is greater than all of our sin. God's grace is a grace that does not give up on his people, on those he is calling. So God is not in heaven, you know, thinking to himself, okay, I think there's this guy named Moses, I'm going to use him for a great work. He seems like a guy I could use. You know, he seems smart. You know, he's pretty high up the Egyptian social ladder. You know, he's just perfect. Then when Moses failed, you know, God just didn't, like, throw his hands up in the air. You know, like, well, now what am I going to do? I mean, he failed. I guess that plan is done. No, despite Moses' failure, God's grace was present. God's grace was present to do the work he was calling Moses to do. In our text, yes, there's great shame for Moses that he failed. Yet despite of God's Moses failing, God would still succeed through Moses, through his grace and his love. As mentioned, this should be an incredible encouragement to us. Despite of all of our failures, God still can use us. God still will use us to do neat things for his glory. So if you feel you failed in the past, read the story, be reminded, be encouraged that God in his grace still can use you. Then second, God's calling doesn't always look the way we thought it would look. As mentioned, it seemed like Moses knew he had some type of calling to help his people, and he acted in a way that he thought would help, which obviously wasn't the right way. This is not a way that God wanted to work. So God, as he's calling Moses, as he's preparing Moses, he required him to be a sojourner. His calling was to wander, a calling that would take much time for God to shape Moses to become the man that he was preparing to be. So Moses had to go through the sojourner school of God. As mentioned, this lasted 40 years before he received his diploma. And to go back to God's providential working in your life, read this story and be encouraged to be patient, to wait to whatever calling you feel God has placed on your life. In the world that we live, patience is not a virtue. Our world does not like patience. However, in the scriptures, most often, how does God prepare his people? He prepares them through the school of patience, through a school that is much different than the school that we've signed up for. That's how God works. He is patiently working. So this story, as you read this, as you think about the patience, as you think how God takes time to write your story as he works out your calling, read this. Be encouraged to persevere. Do not fret. Trust that God is at work in your life. Trust that he is preparing you for wherever he may be leading you, for whatever work he may be calling you to do. So that's our second point. God calls. Then third, finally, God remembers. So in the details of my life, especially after coming to Christ, I think the biggest struggle I've had in my Christian walk is the different times I felt God has forgotten me. In fact, just recently, T and I, especially me, had a really difficult, stressful few days a few weeks back. I don't give you all the details, but we still own a home in Green Bay, and basically our tenant decided not to pay rent. So long and short of it is we had to evict our tenant. And this process is just incredibly stressful. It can be incredibly challenging. In the heart of it, I was just so frustrated in the situation. And honestly, I got frustrated with God. I was just so angry why this was happening. I was just questioning, why would he allow this to happen? Why was he giving us this headache, this heartache? You know, these things are just filling my heart, my mind. And during the climax of my frustration, I just simply, tragically, sinfully, I forgot. I forgot about God. I forgot about his character. I forgot about his promises. I forgot all the other times he proved himself faithful in the scriptures. I forgot all the other times he proved himself faithful in my own life. I tragically, sinfully forgot to remember. Thankful for us, even though we so often forget, God never does. God always remembers. He always stays true to himself. He always stays true to his character. He always stays true to his promises. As we get to the end of our text, this is what we read. We read how God remembers. In verse 23 of our text. So the people of God, they basically were like me, as I was this a couple weeks ago. They were groaning. They were complaining about their current present situation. Their present situation, they found themselves as slaves in Egypt, and they were just so frustrated. They felt that God was so distant. They just felt that God had just flat out abandoned them, forgot about them. He left all the promises that he made to them through their father Abraham. And they basically felt that God reneged on them, that he forgot. Right? And they were angry. They were frustrated. They did not see or feel his presence the way they hoped. And just like me, they simply, tragically, sinfully, they forgot. My guess is, unfortunately, each of us have been in situations like this. You know, we're looking around and we're asking God, you know, where are you? We're just wondering, why is this all happening? Why are you so distant? Why have you forgot about me? And in doing so, we forget all that God has done for us. And we tragically forget how time and time and time again he has proved himself to be more than faithful in our life. In our passage, God's people cried out to God to rescue them from slavery. Our passage tells us that not only did God hear these cries, but he remembered. God did not forget his promises. He did not forget the covenants that he made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, these promises that he made back in Genesis. God did not quit on them. God did not go back on his word. No, he didn't do that. God remembered. I don't think we should read this remembering as if, like, you know, maybe somehow God forgot. He heard these cries and like, oh yeah, that's right. I'm supposed to be doing something for you guys. And then he starts to remember. That's not how we should read this. God always remembers. He always knows. There's not a single moment of your life that God does not know about, that God does not care about. There's not a single moment that God has ever forgotten about his people. There's not a single moment that he has ever forgot his incredible promises. Verse 25, our text tells us, God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. God saw what was going on in the life of his people. God saw how they were being treated, and he knew. Right? He wasn't distant. No, he was there. Right? He knew. God knew. Your friend, in life, when it's hard and difficult, when you look around, you don't see God, you don't feel God, you don't see him moving the way you hope or expect, take heart. God knows. God remembers his promises to you. And in his time, according to his will, he will providentially meet you and will work his grace through you. He'll work his love through you. God has not forgot about you, dear Christian. He is not unaware of the hurt that you feel. He is not unaware of your pain. As followers of God, we must not forget that God remembers. We must not forget that God knows. We must not forget that God is at work. And dear Christian, he is working all things together for your good if you have been called to him. So no, not everything in life is good. This is where the prosperity teachers are just so deadly wrong and evil. Right? This world is filled with pain, with hurt, with sin. In our text, it was not good that God's people were in slavery, yet God in his grace and his providential work was working through the bad of life. God is making good. He is the Redeemer. He is making good coming out of the bad. He's redeeming the world to himself because he remembers. He actively remembers his promises to you. This morning, be encouraged by this. And do not forget that God remembers. And this leads us back to where all truths are ultimately pointing us to Jesus, to the Christ. We read through the scriptures at times, yes, we see incredible, miraculous acts. Well, in a few weeks, we'll see how God parts the sea. We'll see at times where God gives healing, where God raises the dead, where God defeats his enemy, and so on. But these are really the highlights of the history of God's people. As mentioned, most often, how God has been at work in the scriptures is through normal providence. That God was through normal work in his people. Though what we might think is just not being him being distant, right? He is at work. He is keeping his promises, promises as mentioned to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. As he wrote the history of his people, providentially, all these different things that all were all leading to the coming of Jesus Christ. And this is the one who had truly nothing normal about him. Through the various providential workings of God, miraculously, Jesus Christ has come. He has come, born of a virgin. Jesus Christ has come to live a sinless life. He has come to die on a cross to take the punishment of sin. So on the cross of Jesus, right, this is where we most clearly see the work of God. There we see Jesus Christ die for sinners like Moses. On the cross is where we see Jesus Christ die for sinners like you and me. So we see God at work. We see God at work 3 days later. That Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That Jesus Christ is not still in the grave rotting. No, through the work of God, Jesus Christ has risen. He has risen indeed. He has defeated sin and death. In the moment that Jesus Christ on the cross, right, the disciples of Jesus were wondering, you know, where are you at, God? You know, where is God in all of this? They were wondering, why is he not hearing our cry? Why is God not acting in the way that they hoped? Right, they were downtrodden in disbelief. As Jesus was buried in the tomb, his disciples simply, tragically, sinfully, they forgot. They forgot the promises of God. They forgot that Jesus even told them that he must die, but that he would rise again from the dead on the third day. And when they met the risen Jesus Christ, you know, with hindsight, 2020 hindsight, right, they could see God at work. They could see the death and resurrection of Jesus. They could see this incredible, powerful work of God. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, God is pouring grace upon grace upon grace on sinners. Sinners who he is providentially calling to himself, as God is actively saving his elect. It is Jesus Christ who is the better Moses. He's the better shepherd. He's the true shepherd of God's people. Right? Moses, he was a failure. But Jesus, right, he's perfect. And in 33 years of Jesus' humanity, God put through Jesus through the school of pain and sorrow to be made perfect in his humanity. It is Jesus Christ whom God will remember, actively remember as he looks at his people. Through Jesus Christ, now God the Father looks at his people through the eyes of a loving Father. In the day of judgment for the followers of Jesus Christ, right, God will remember Jesus' work on the cross. He will not forget. God will remember the blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb. He will remember the word of our testimony, and he will invite us into his presence for all eternity. He will remember. Dear friends, be reminded that God is at work. Even if you don't see it, he is at work. Be reminded that God calls. God calls sinners to himself. Be reminded that God remembers. That he will not forget. Really, this is much of the Christian faith, what it comes down to. Us walking by faith, remembering God, remembering what God has done for us, remembering his promises, remembering his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what it comes down to. As I close, I start out the sermon, told you how God drew me to himself. Through great acts of providence. And I'm wondering if he might be doing the same with you this morning. That maybe you needed to come here this morning so you can hear about Jesus, so you could believe in him, so you could trust in him. And I wonder if there's any here that are just like me, that just feel like they're such a hypocrite every time they come into church. Now you know that you don't believe. You come here just to play church. You really don't follow Jesus. You don't believe in his word. And if that is you this morning, let me invite you to stop playing the game and to come to Jesus, to believe in Jesus. If you're not yet a follower this morning, don't look at it just being a coincidence or a chance that you're with us, that you've heard these truths. We reminded him from our text, it is not coincidence. It is not chance. This is providence. This is God's work. This is God's hand that has brought you here this morning. One of my favorite verses in the scripture in the book of Acts, where we learn that God places various people at various times, various places, so they can hear about Jesus, so they could find their way to Jesus, so that they could believe in Jesus. Is that you this morning? As God wrote my story, he placed me in Green Bay. He placed me on a men's basketball team so that I could hear and believe. And I wonder, as God is writing your story, if he's placed you here in Madison so that you could do likewise. Finally, this morning, if you are a Christian, and maybe you have a story like my story, you have a story where you know God and his grace through his work, by his calling, has brought you to himself, has made you a Christian. As you seek to apply this passage, remember God is at work in your life. Remember that he will not forget you. Use a text like this to cause you to trust in him more. That's what I mentioned. It really, our Christian life comes down to us believing, trusting, remembering Jesus. Remember that Jesus knows. And dear Christian, if you have a story like I have a story, tell others about your work, God's work in your life. Share that story with others. Tell that story to others, how God providentially has used others or whatever it was to bring you to him. Who knows? You might just be like my friend who invited me to a Bible study. Right? That person, they might hear, might be just like me, and they might become a Christian. Tell your story. Tell God's story in your life. Tell others how he's at work in your life so that they might hear, that they might believe. God is at work. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your work and your calling and your act of remembering. And God, I pray that you'd help us not to forget. Please restore us to the joy of your salvation. And God, I pray for those who may be struggling this morning, wondering where you're at, why they don't feel you the way they hope. God, please help them to remember well. And God, please just fill our hearts with love for Jesus. Thank you so much for Jesus Christ, for sending him to die for sinners like me. And God, I pray that your spirit would continue to draw people to yourself. And God, even here this morning, if there's some who do not yet know you, that you give them the faith to believe, that you pour your grace on their hearts. And God, please help us to share the story of Jesus with those around us. Please help us to share the story of how Jesus has changed us with those around us. And we pray that many, many, many in this city and around the world would come to know you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.